Well, I think it's about time to get started tonight. It's good to see everybody. I heard a couple of sounds. One of them may have been the bell. I'm not sure about that. Or something else may be going on. Really happy to see you all. Welcome to our Bible study. We're in Romans chapter 9. We'll be in the last four verses of Romans 9 when we get started here in a minute. And if you're visiting with us, we're really happy that you can be here for this good study of this great epistle. When we're looking at Romans, we're talking about salvation by the gospel. That's the key piece, I think, the theme of this letter of Paul to the saints in Rome. He says to them, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith." What a very powerful passage. Descriptive of the gospel, its saving power, who it saves, and what it does to us as a consequence of our salvation, enabling us to live by faith. Such a great story, the gospel of Jesus Christ. We've been looking at the first eight chapters. We've just finished that, where man's need for the gospel is explained, how the gospel works, saving by grace through faith, and how it acquires and requires a changed life for the Christian. And then questions come up, well, if this is how we're saved, what about all those promises that were made to Israel? Did God break those? Did he break his covenant with Israel? How does Israel, physical Israel, fit into this purpose of God to save man by grace through faith? And so we're in the middle of answering, seeing how the Holy Spirit through Paul answers those questions. We'll have a section toward the end of our quarter looking at the last few chapters of Romans that is very practical, a lot of good things for us for living day-to-day in Christ, and then the very concluding chapter with a lot of salutations, and we'll learn some things from that as well, Lord willing. But I want you to turn to Romans chapter 9, and we're kind of winding up this section where Paul is saying to us that God has the right, he is sovereign, he has the right to choose how he's going to save people and what people he's going to save. He's God after all. He made us after all. And that is what Paul is saying, what the Holy Spirit is saying here in the last part of Acts chapter 9 especially. We looked at this already, but the comparison there is, you know, we're clay in the potter's hand. And what if the potter, he's making things, what if he makes a vessel that he kind of intends to use it as a, like a skeet shooter might, like a clay pigeon, you know, I made that thing to blow it up, you know. What if the potter wants to do that? Is that all right? Sure. If he has a vessel that's fitted for destruction, there's nothing wrong with that. And what if he, although the vessel itself was fitted for destruction, he endured it, he kept it for a long time, was very patient with it, so that he could show mercy on some vessels he was going to make later. That's, again, his prerogative. He's the potter. And so that's kind of the argumentation you have in this second to the last paragraph in Romans chapter 9. And I guess the main point I would get out of that before we proceed is, all along God made clear his intention to include the Gentiles and save only a remnant of Israel. Repeatedly in the Old Testament, the prophecies are, you know, other nations will be brought into this, the Gentiles will be brought into my plans, and it's only a remnant. Not all of Israel is going to be saved. If we had a, you know, nickel for every time the Old Testament says that, it's just repeated over and over again in the prophets. So physical Israel in Paul's time got no right to complain, nothing to complain about concerning God's plan that he has purposed and worked. So let's look at these last few verses, which really introduce, I think this is kind of a bad chapter break. I think I would have put it right here in chapter 9 and verse 30. I might have started chapter 10 there if anybody had asked me, but they didn't. But chapter 9 and verse 30 starts this way. "What shall we say then? That Gentiles who did not pursue righteousness have attained to righteousness, even the righteousness of faith. But Israel, pursuing the law of righteousness, has not attained to the law of righteousness. Why? Because they did not seek it by a law of faith, but as it were, by the works of the law. For they stumbled at that stumbling stone, as it is written, 'Behold, I lay in Zion a stumbling stone and a rock of offense, and whoever believes on him will not be put to shame. And once again, I took the back off of my clicker, so bear with me for a minute. All right. This section, I think, going through the end of chapter 10, the core principle is that whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Now, that little statement has a number of elements to it, but right now we're on the whoever part. By whoever, what do you think Paul means? Particularly Jews or Gentiles, right? Because that's the issue that he's talking about. Well, what about physical Jews? What about, you know, how can the Gentiles have precedent? Those kinds of questions. And the answer to it is, it's not one or the other, it's whoever. It's both, to the degree that they'll answer the call of faith. Now, the question of what it means to call on the name of the Lord, we'll get to that in a little bit. But the whoever part is kind of what we're getting here to begin with. So, Gentiles have attained to salvation kind of without really trying very hard. And Gentiles, who it seemed were just exercising themselves to attain righteousness, didn't get there. And that's the question. You know, Gentiles, typically, in the Old Testament at least, and into Paul's day, they had not pursued righteousness. They didn't even know how to pursue righteousness for the most part. Yet, they were made right with God when Jews were not. Gentiles attained the righteousness of faith, is what Paul calls it. The righteousness which comes by faith, maybe we'd say. Another way to say the same thing would be justification, being right in God's eyes through faith. But Jews did not attain righteousness because what? They were trying to attain it by works of the law. And Paul has repeatedly said already in the book of Romans, by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. You can't get it that way. That's not going to work. All right. So the Gentiles attained it. The Jews did not, even though they were trying to. Gentiles had not pursued righteousness at all, but they attained it through faith. So I've said, if you're looking at the chart, I said the same thing three times in only slightly different ways. That's what we call redundant. I heard one time that the first law of teaching is repetition, and then I heard another time that the second law of teaching was repetition, and then the third law of teaching is also repetition, I think. So I've got them all, you know, three things up there, same thing. So everybody got that? Okay. I hope so. Yeah. I have a reference up here, and I'm not going to turn to it, but you might want to. You remember Jesus in Matthew 21. The Pharisees, you know, had questions about this and that. And Jesus tells them this story, this parable. A man had two sons. And he tells one, you know, go work. And he says, I will, but he doesn't. And he tells another, you know, says the other one, go work. And he says, I won't, but he does. So which one did the will of his father? Well, the one who, although he said he wouldn't, he wound up doing. Okay. And then he turns that on the leaders of the Jews, the Pharisees particularly, and he says, the tax collectors and harlots are going to enter the kingdom of God before you, because as bad as they were, they repented at the teaching of John, and they believed. When you heard the teaching of John, you rejected it. You did not relent and believe. Okay? That's obviously not exactly what Paul's saying in Romans 9, but it's very close to it, where you have people that are just heathen. And they hadn't been trying to do the right thing. They hadn't intended to do the right thing. But they wound up deciding in their minds to believe that which was right and be saved in that way. And the people who all along had said, yeah, we're going to do it, wound up not doing it at all. And you see the justice in that. You see the fairness of it. So it's really a somewhat parallel to what Paul's saying here. The Jews stumbled in their pursuit of righteousness, and where they did that was in failing to believe in Christ. I call your attention again to that last couple of verses. They did not seek justification by a law of faith, but by the works of the law. They stumbled at that stumbling stone. God had said, "Behold, I lay in Zion a stumbling stone and a rock of offense, and whoever believes on him should not be put to shame." Here is one of many places in this section of Romans where Paul quotes from the Old Testament. He's particularly fond of quoting from Isaiah. This particular quote is a combination of two verses, and it's found elsewhere in the New Testament as well. They stumbled at the stone of stumbling, or at the stumbling stone, is in Isaiah chapter 8 and verse 14. It is talking about the coming Christ. In Isaiah 28 and verse 16 is the rest of that quotation where God says, I lay in Zion this stumbling stone and a rock of offense. So, who was that stone? Christ. And how did they stumble? How did they stumble at that, at Christ? What about? They didn't believe him. They didn't believe he was the Son of God. They didn't believe he was the prophet who came, you know, instead of Moses. They didn't believe in him. That was the stumbling point, wasn't it? So they're going along, they think, just fine on this road to justification, and God puts a stone here that he's basically going to build the whole gospel on, the whole means of salvation. And they come over that, and we don't believe that. We don't believe that's how it's going to work. And so it's what then that causes them to stumble? A lack of faith. They're not stumbling at wanting to do. See, they want to do. Where they stumble is in faith. They don't believe what they need to believe. Folks, we've got to realize this. If we think that, you know, the difference between going to heaven and hell is all doing, we are missing the point. And I think there are a lot of people in the world, generally in the church as well, that don't understand it's just every bit as dangerous to not believe the right thing as it is to not do the right thing. Either one, you'll lose your soul over. But here, of course, the focus is on faith. The Jews did not believe. So you have other passages, 1 Peter 2, verses 7 and 8, which I have on the screen. Listen to what Peter says there. Remember, he's writing primarily to Jews who became Christians. And he says, "To you, therefore, who believe, he is precious," talking about Christ. "But to those who are disobedient, the stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense." So again, he quotes from Isaiah, same place Paul did. "They stumble, being disobedient to the word to which they were also appointed." And the word for disobedient there is closely allied to the word for believing. And if you back up again in that text, the first thing he says, Jesus is precious to you because you believe. To you who believe, he's precious. But they stumbled because they were disobedient, or another translation might be in unbelief. So that gets us into chapter 10, which is really continuing the same thought. Paul says in the first three verses of chapter 10 of Romans now, "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they may be saved. For I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted to the righteousness of God." Christ is the path to salvation for Israel. Here's kind of obviously the answer to the big question, well, what about Israel in all of this? Well, you can be saved through Christ just like the Gentile. That's what about. You have, again, it's whosoever. Christ is the path to Israel's salvation just like he is that of the Gentiles. Several interesting things. Paul's desire and prayer, he wants Israel to be saved. Is he praying for the lost sheep of the house of Israel? You better believe it. You know, he is probably regularly doing that. Every town that he goes to, where's the first place he goes? It's the synagogue. He wants his countrymen to be saved. He wants his countrymen to come to faith. So he's giving so much of himself to that. Of course, we consider him, and he calls himself the apostle to the Gentiles. But he was every bit as much the apostle to the Jews, wasn't he? Because every place he went, that's what he did. He has a real concern for that. He's already said, I wish, chapter 9, I wish that I could be condemned. You know, if it would mean their salvation. I wish I was, you know, wrong about all this, so to speak, as we talked about last time. But the problem is that they have a zeal for God. It's not according to knowledge. Paul had once had that same zeal. Paul understood the Jewish mind like nobody else could. He'd been in those shoes. You remember in Galatians chapter 1 and verse 4, he says, I advanced in Judaism beyond many of my contemporaries in my own nation, being more exceedingly zealous for the traditions of my fathers. There's nobody more zealous than the Apostle Paul was. Dead wrong, but zealous. Can you have a lot of zeal and be wrong? Can you be sincere and be wrong? Paul was. The Jews still were, and still are today, as far as that goes, some of them. In Philippians 4, 3 and verse 6, as he looks back, Paul does, on his past life, he talks about, you know, those things that he left behind, that he counted as rubbish. But he said, well, I'm a Hebrew of Hebrews. I was persecuting the church concerning zeal. I was persecuting the church concerning righteousness, which is in the law. I was blameless. A couple of interesting things there. He was zealous, and he proved his zealousness in Judaism by persecuting the church. Nobody was better at it. He was beyond anybody else because the church was the enemy of Judaism. The other part of that that's interesting, I think, is he says concerning the righteousness, listen to the language. Everybody, you focus with me? We're talking in Romans about righteousness, about justification by grace through faith. Here's what Paul says. Concerning the righteousness which is in the law, found blameless. Is he saying he kept the law perfectly? This gives us a good help as to what the word blameless means. It does not mean sinless perfection. But he was a law keeper, a what am law keeper. All right? And nobody was going to lay something at Paul's feet and say, you know, you're not keeping this law. Paul would say, if I'm not, I'm going to. You know, he is whatever. He's given to keeping the law. And nobody could lay a charge against him to the contrary. But he never found righteousness that way, and his Jewish brethren aren't going to do so either. The problem is, they're ignorant of God's righteousness, so they don't know. The Greek word there, same word that we get agnostic from. Don't know. They don't know. They're ignorant of the righteousness of God. They think they know. And in fact, they think they know so much about the righteousness of God that they add their own traditions to top it off, you know, to make sure it's just like we want to have it. So they sought to establish their own way of being right, justification, but they did not submit to God's righteousness. That's what we call pride, which is a common human malady. All right, so let's go on in verses 4 and following back in Romans 10. So they didn't submit themselves to the righteousness of God. He says, for Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. For Moses writes about the righteousness which is of the law, the man who does those things shall live by them. But the righteousness of faith speaks in this way, do not say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down from above, or who will descend into the abyss, that is to bring Christ up from the dead. But what does it say? The word is near you in your mouth and in your heart, that is the word of faith which we preach. The law was designed to lead to Christ. We've already really seen that earlier in Romans. Christ is the end of the law. The meaning there really isn't that the law comes to an end. Christ made the law come to an end in a direct sense, but indirectly it does mean that. But Christ is the end of the law in that he is the goal to which the law pointed. He is the fulfillment of the law. I use this illustration a lot. You know, in football, there's an end zone. You know, what are you trying to do? That's where you're trying to get. And then when you get there, that's when you've scored your points. You know, that's you've accomplished what you meant to accomplish. Christ is the end of the law. He's that goal to which the law pointed. Galatians, and Paul talks about that pretty thoroughly in Galatians chapter 3. You remember in Galatians 3, 24 and 25, the law is our tutor to bring us to Christ, but now that faith has come, we are, how's it go? No longer under a tutor. Okay? So here's a purpose that's now been fulfilled. Matthew 5:17, I think, helps this come clear in my mind. The first part of this a lot of people know, but some people miss out the last part of this little verse. Jesus said, "Do not think that I came to destroy the law or the prophets. I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill." Fill it up. And so we're going to use it all up. We're going to do all of it. And then, you know, there's nothing else to do there, so we go on to the next thing. He's not trying to destroy it. He's trying to fulfill it, to accomplish its purpose, is what he said. So the law is designed to lead us to Christ. That's the first thing Paul says. The law required strict compliance. Again, looking there in Romans chapter 10, Moses writes about the righteousness which is of the law. The man who does those things shall live by them. That's in Leviticus chapter 8 and verse 5. If you're going to live by the law, you've got to live by the law. You've got to do the things that it says to do. Living by faith is a different matter. You still have lots you have to do, for sure. But living by faith is, what do you believe? What's in your heart? And your actions flow from there. It's not just a matter of doing. It's a matter of believing first, then doing. Faith, you see, requires no Herculean accomplishment. Look at these verses again carefully with me. So the person who lives by the law, he's got to do those things. Verse 5. The righteousness which is of faith speaks, "Do not say in your heart, who will ascend to heaven?" Where does that come from? Anybody know where that verse comes from? Yeah. Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy 30, verses 11 through 14. Let me read this, and then I'm going to read Deuteronomy to you, okay? You tell me the difference. "Do not say in your heart, who will ascend to heaven," that is to bring Christ down from above, "or who will ascend into the abyss," that is to bring Christ up from the dead. But what does it say? "The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart," that is the word of faith which we preach. Now let me read Deuteronomy 30, starting in verse 11 to you. See if you can tell a difference. "This is the commandment which I command you today. It's not too mysterious for you, nor is it far off. It is not in heaven that you should say, 'Who will ascend into heaven for us and bring it to us, that we may hear it and do it?' Nor is it beyond the sea that you should say, 'Who will go over the sea for us to bring it to us, that we may hear it and do it?' But the word is very near you, in your mouth and in your heart, that you may do it." Anybody hear the difference? I mean, it's a lot the same. You know, what Moses is telling the children of Israel, let me just paint this as clear as I can, okay? What Moses is telling the children of Israel is, you don't have to wonder what the law is. You don't have to send somebody over the sea or up into heaven or down into the abyss to find out what the law is. It's right here. I just told it to you. You've got it. Well, Paul's using those same verses, but he doesn't say the word is near to you. Three times Moses says it. I hope you caught it. The word is near to you that you may what? Did you see it? Three times. Do it. Do it, do it, do it. What's Paul say? He uses the same verses that Moses used, the same phrases. You don't have to some Herculean effort to all over the world to bring this to you. The word is right here. But what does he call it at the end of verse 8? Is it the word that primarily that you do? What is it? It's the word of faith. It's the word you believe. There's the contrast. It's an amazing usage of a passage that Jews would have been intimately familiar with to look at and say, yeah, it's right here and we have to do it, we have to do it, we have to do it. And Paul says, no, you know what? It's right here. What you have to do is believe it. It's the basis on which your justification comes. It's not that there's no doing to be done. And back in the Old Testament, it's not that there was no believing to be done. It's what's the fundamental core means of justification. And all the way through Romans so far, it's been faith, not works of the law. To the Jew, it was works of the law. But we've already seen multiple times, not justified that way. So it's a... I did it again. I know. I think I'm just going to step on it. I'm just going to put the rubber band around this. Okay, maybe I'll still click. If I quit clicking, you'll know something happened. All right, the gospel of faith demands that one believe it. So let's go on then. Look in verse 9. And now we get to some really familiar words for us. If you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart, man believes to righteousness. With the mouth, confession is made unto salvation. What's the focus here? It's believing, isn't it? It's believing. For the Scripture says, whoever believes on him will not be put to shame. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek. The same Lord over all is rich toward all who come to him. For whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. You see, all the way through this, it's, again, no distinction between Jew and Greek. It's whoever. Back in verse 4, Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. So there's this every man, there's this Jew and Greek. All the way through this, the Israelite, the Jew, has the same opportunity the Greek does, and vice versa. But here in verse 9, belief without acknowledgement is ineffective. It's powerless. So let's back up here just a minute. If you have to confess something, doesn't that mean you have to do something? So to say that being justified by belief or by faith, to say that that rules out every work or action of man, that's wrong from the get-go, isn't it? For the very verses that are telling us that justification is by faith, the very verse says you have to confess. Isn't that an action, a deed, a work? Sure. But again, it's the tie to belief. Right. It's the only thing is our starting point is we access grace by faith. But even that requires movement and action, a doing of righteousness. There's not really any doubt about that. Through scriptures, obviously confession with the mouth of our belief in Christ is necessary for salvation. So anybody that would say, well, you got these verses that say all it is believing. Well, the verses that say all it is believing don't say all it is believing. I mean, I don't know how many people have pointed me, you know, in the denominational world to these passages to say, look, no, it's belief only. Those verses don't talk about belief only. These verses talk about confessing as well. Right in the same breath. You know, Jesus talked about something else in the same breath. He who believes and is baptized, same breath. Okay, so passages so misused. Whoever, again, the whoever, believes will not be put to shame. God is rich to all who call on him, whether Jew or Greek. Let me spend a couple of minutes right there. When we talk about calling on the name of the Lord, that's something that's gravely misunderstood in the denominational world today. Let's go back to Acts 2 for a minute. Because in Acts 2, Peter quotes the same passage that Paul alludes to here. Right. For with the heart one believes to righteousness, with the mouth confession is made to salvation. For the Scripture says, whoever believes on him will not be put to shame. There's no distinction either between Jew and Greek. Lord, same over it all, rich upon mercy. And then verse 13, whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Where is that in the Old Testament? Joel. What does Peter do? First thing in his sermon on Pentecost, he quotes that verse. That verse. And then when he gets done, the end of his sermon is, repent and let everyone be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins. That's what to do when they ask him what to do. What's calling on the name of the Lord? Appealing to him for salvation through faith in the action of baptism. When Ananias went to Saul of Tarsus, Acts 22 and verse 16, he says, arise and be baptized and wash away your sin, calling on the name of the Lord. I don't know how anything could possibly be plainer. And to say that calling on the name of the Lord is to pray some sinner's prayer is just, where is it in the Bible? Where did anybody ever do that? It's totally made up. And the scriptures that talk about it, what calling on the name of the Lord is in the New Testament, we've just tied them together. I don't know how they could be any plainer. What to do to call on the name of the Lord. Actions of faith, but actions nonetheless that need to be done. Yes, sir. Yeah, to do something to get the attention of the Lord to receive his help. Yeah, that's really the concept. Of it. Appreciate that thought, Lowell. Lauren. I got talking to Lowell Slee too much. Yes, Rob. I think that's what Lorenzo was touching on a bit ago. The concept of you believe unto righteousness. Righteousness is inclusive of doing right and being declared right or justified. And sometimes it has both ideas in mind, and sometimes it leans more toward one end of that or the other. In this case, I would say both. That is to say, your belief is going to lead you to do the right thing, and then in the end of that, be justified by your faith. And that's kind of what Lorenzo was sort of saying a minute ago as well, yes. I want to kind of get into the rest of this context. We may not finish everything in chapter 10 tonight, but... The next couple of verses, again, pretty familiar. How then shall they call upon him whom they have not believed? How shall they believe in him in whom they have not heard? How shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. So there's a chain reaction here, calling on, and we're looking at it backwards, but calling on the Lord requires believing, doesn't it? Nobody's going to call on the Lord for salvation in the way that's prescribed in Acts 2 and Acts 22. Nobody's going to do that if they don't believe in the Lord. Then to believe in the Lord requires hearing his word. That requires somebody to be sent to proclaim his word. The word proclaim... the word preach and wash away your sin. Yeah. That's what you're doing as you're baptized. Yeah. Yeah. I think in the sentence, it's what you're doing as you're baptized is the point. Yeah. And that's again a good point. I wanted to say something about these words. In verse 14, the word preacher, a proclaimer, if you will, is like a public herald, you know, town crier, person that goes out and in public proclaims. In verse 14 and the first part of verse 15, the word sent is an interesting word. Verb, apostello, the cognate noun is apostle. So the apostles were sent as proclaimers of the word. That's the initial way the word gets out, right? But then, in the rest of this passage, it sort of generalizes a little bit more. For the phrase, preach the gospel and bring glad tidings, actually translate the same word in Greek. It's the same word twice, almost twice in a row. And it's we would anglicize it as evangelize, gospelize, really. We'd be the most literal way to bring it into English. We would evangelize, gospelize. So think about again, look that again with that in mind. How shall they hear without a preacher, a public proclaimer? How shall they preach? How will a public proclaimer, you know, do this unless he's sent, he's apostled? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who now preach the gospel. That's evangelize. That's gospelize. Spreading the gospel, kind of whoever you are, whoever brings the glad tidings of good things, whoever evangelizes. It's more of a general statement about how the gospel gets out. To obey the gospel, you got to hear it and believe it. You remember, sandwiched on both ends of the Roman sandwich is the statement that Paul makes that he's working toward obedience to the faith. Obedience to the faith among all nations. It's all about obeying the faith. A lot of people don't understand that the faith can be obeyed. But that's what we're seeing right here. You're going those who hear this and believe it. Look at verse 16 now. Get a little bit ahead. 16 and 17. They have not all what? Obeyed the gospel. Thought we were talking about faith. Again, action, right? Obedience is involved in this. They have not all obeyed the gospel, for Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our report? So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. To obey the gospel, you have to hear it. Faith comes by hearing God's word. We use that passage a lot to, I think, good usage. So believing is available to all. Let's read the last part of this. Verse 18 starting. I say, have they not heard? Yes, indeed. Their sound has gone out to all the earth, their words to the ends of the world. But I say, did Israel not know? First Moses says, I will provoke you to jealousy by those who are not a nation. I will move you to anger by a foolish nation. But Isaiah is very bold and says, I was found by those who did not seek me. I was made manifest to those who did not ask for me. But to Israel, he says, all day long I have stretched out my hands to his disobedient and contrary people. What you have here again is several quotations from the Old Testament. And maybe this first one is the most intriguing to me of all. Verse 18, I say, have they not heard? Didn't everybody get the gospel message? Didn't Paul at one point say it's gone out to the whole world? Didn't they? Listen to the verse that he quotes. See if you can remember where this verse is from. Yes, indeed, their sound has gone out into all the earth, their words to the ends of the world. Anybody remember where that's from? Psalm 19. Psalm 19. The heavens declare the glory of God. The firmament shows his handiwork. Day into day utters speech. Night into night reveals knowledge. There is no place where their voice is not heard. Their sound has gone out. This verse. What's he talking about in the psalm? The witness of creation to the existence of God. How is Paul using that same verse here? Somebody would say he's misapplying it, but I don't think so. The gospel has gone out. Anybody anywhere can hear that too, right? Just like creation. And I've told this story lots, but my first trip to Africa, you know, I never forget standing out, no electricity, looking up at the stars of heaven with some native Africans and talking about how great God is. After having just spent 2 hours preaching the gospel, the same gospel that Paul preached is available all over the world, just like those stars are. One of them proves the existence of God, and one of them proves the existence of and the truth about God's Son. All right, got to stop there. Thank you for your good attention.